The title of today's sermon is Handwriting on the Wall. And I'd like to begin in Daniel chapter 5. The happenings of the last couple of weeks have been astonishing. And I use that word advisedly. We'll see that in the scriptures today. Astonishing, the things that have taken place. Brethren, they have left me sick and bewildered. Is nothing sacred anymore? We've heard all these things before. I don't know why they have hit me so hard this time, but they have. I just feel that we are at a turning point as we go into the fall holy days this year. We have seen the United States sign a treaty which has given Iran the go-ahead with its full nuclear program. They claim that they don't, but that's exactly what it is. We've seen the murder of an innocent bystander by a multiple offending illegal alien. We've seen the Chattanooga recruiting office shootings by an ISIS-inspired radical Muslim terrorist. Some of you, brethren, might not be aware that ISIS is operating a staging camp just a few miles from El Paso, Texas, while they pick out targets of opportunity. In the last couple of weeks, we have seen the sacred institution of marriage reduced to nothing more than a barnyard's mischievous shenanigans. It is because of these and other blatant sinful acts that God is about to pull the plug on America. We've come to the tipping point from which there is no turning back. The handwriting is on the wall. This is not the America that I grew up in. I was born in the midst of World War II, and that was the most extensive war this earth has ever seen. And thank God we emerged victorious, both Ephraim and Manasseh, that's England and America, the most powerful nations on earth. Our countries have been ascending to this greatness for a good while. By my calculation, we reached our zenith, our high point of world influence, in about 1947. At that time, empires feared our shadow. We had all the gold and money in the world. We went to sleep at night with the windows open and the doors unlocked. It was an entirely different world than that which we see about us today. One generation later, my generation, America has become a hopeless case. Everything is becoming upside down and topsy-turvy and backward. God warned us, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. We don't need to turn there, Brennan. God is saying everything would be flipped over and upside down, and that's what we see happening today. Society, as we have known it, is changing so completely as to become unrecognizable. There's been such an onslaught of attacks against our religion and our morals and our culture. It is mind-boggling. In today's sermon, we will be talking about how in one generation, so much of what we once held near and dear has been lost. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. Belshazzar the king, he was the king of Babylon, he made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Verse 2, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. Brethren, that's the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. They're having this great big feast, just all out blowout. Verse 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. Now, this is idolatrous worship, brethren. This is more than just a banquet. I want you to notice how these ancient prophecies, and these are prophecies about what is going on in our nation today, I want you to notice how they mirror the present. In brazen haughtiness and arrogance, Belshazzar gloated before all the prominent men of his day. Those of you who have watched the news have seen something very, very similar recently. In the same way that Belshazzar basked in the glory of his father's accomplishments, our president rides a wave of affluence and opulence made possible by the past freedom and opportunity of those whose free enterprise labors built our imposing nation and economy. Today, the true God is being systematically removed from every vestige of government and education and justice and private life in America. Following in the footsteps of Belshazzar, foreign gods, like the gods of the Muslim Brotherhood, for example, are being given the preference to the White House. Daniel 5 and verse 4, they drank wine. And they praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron, of wood and stone. Verse 5. In the same hour, okay, while this is going on, this big banquet, this orgy of godly, ungodly, idol worship is what it was. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. This is the hand writing on the wall. We see it taking place. And it wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So the king is sitting there. Belshazzar sees this hand come out of nowhere and begin to write on the wall. It scared the living daylights out of him. Verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against the other. His knees were literally knocking, and he could not contain himself. Verse 8, he wanted to know what it meant. He wanted to know what those writings were. He didn't have a clue as to what it was all about. After all, he was only the king. Verse 8, then came all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. They were still in the dark. Verse 9, then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. He's really getting worried. Nobody can tell what it is, what it's about. Solve this mystery. And his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Okay, this is that word astonished again. This is astonishing what's going on today, just as it was astonishing what was going on in Belshazzar's time. So what did Belshazzar do? He knew the reputation of Daniel. Daniel was an Israelitish slave boy that had been brought over to Babylon. Belshazzar called in Daniel, who told him that the handwriting on the wall was an indication that the jig was up. It was all over for the king and for the nation. Now, they were so glad to find out what it meant and what it said. They didn't really believe that it was all over with. They trusted in their power. They trusted in their armies. They trusted in their wealth. And they even decorated Daniel and said, way to go, good old boy, all the accolades and everything. Verse 18, drop down a little bit. Daniel 5 and verse 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. So Daniel is recounting a little history here, how Belshazzar got to be where he is. Daniel was giving Belshazzar this history lesson about how God had set up Belshazzar's dad, Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him the kingdom, the majesty, and the glory, and the honor. Okay, I want you to hold your place right there in Daniel. We need a flashback reminder right here. We'll come right back to Daniel in just a few minutes. But let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 39. We're going to go back to Nebuchadnezzar's time, in the events taking place in about 585 B.C., back before the time of Christ. You'll remember that the nation of Israel had gone into Assyrian captivity some 130 years before that, maybe 136 years before that, in 721 B.C. But by this time, the time of Nebuchadnezzar, Judah and Jerusalem have fallen to Babylon. We read in Jeremiah 39 and verse 6. Then the king of Babylon, he slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. So this is a terrible, terrible time. This is a terrible time for Judah and Israel, when so many people are destroyed and hurt and run out of town and going into captivity and everything. Verse 7, Jeremiah 39, verse 7. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, just a wide open town. Verse 9, breaking into the thought here. And he carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in that city. So we see how Nebuchadnezzar actually affected the captivity of the people of Judah. Now, brethren, we understand in the ebb and flow of history that nations ascend and they descend before God, who changes not. God's not changing. As we look at a vast panorama of history, we see where Assyria and Israel, now we're looking at Babylon, they ascended and then they descended. They rose in power and wealth and prominence and influence, and then they decreased to nothing. Persian, Greek, Roman, Britain. And now Britain and America have come to this same point. We have come to our ascendancy, our zenith, our peak. Brethren, God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ancient Israel had God as their king. They were a world power under Solomon. That's why it listed Israel. Israel is not always listed with Assyria and Babylon, but they were a world power under King Solomon. Israel was founded on God's word. It was dedicated to his will. It was consecrated to his purposes. And God blessed Israel with prosperity and power and secure and peace and a place at the head of nations. But what happened? Israel rejected God. We know the story. They forgot the Sabbath day. They turned to idolatry. Israel chose gods of abortion and sodomy and sensuality and materialism and blood violence, idols of wealth and carnality and sexual promiscuity. They just went wild. They rejected the way of God. They rejected God's laws, the standards of God. And instead of God's way of life and truth, they chose for themselves immorality. It was a terrible thing, and God would not let it stand. So what happened? Israel was punished for 2,520 years. That's another part of prophecy. The blessings that God had promised to Abraham were withheld all of that time. You can go back and calculate the years when you have time. It's a good Bible study, brethren. You can read the old book, American and the British Commonwealth in prophecy. It's all explained in there. Then, after 2,520 years, God opened the gates of heaven on our country, on the United States of America. 1803 was a turning point in the explosive growth of blessings on America and wealth and power and population and liberty and freedom. America had been dedicated previous to this to God by our founding fathers. Let me go back to the inauguration of George Washington. It was the day that America as we know it came into existence. It was April the 30th, 1789. It was the day that the first president was sworn into office, the inauguration of George Washington. Washington placed his hand on the Bible, the same one that we're looking at right now, the Word of God. And then he gave the first ever presidential address to the people of America. In that speech, on America's first day in history, as a new nation, George Washington said, "The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." Brethren, we have come to the point today that George Washington feared. The United States of America now disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. What was George Washington saying? He was saying America's blessings are based on its relationship with Almighty God. America was dedicated to the true God in His way. It was actually dedicated, like when you're dedicating a building or launching a ship. You say, this is what this building or this ship is for. America was dedicated to the true God. America would look to God. It was a promise. It was a covenant. If ever America disregards or forgets or turns away from the eternal rules of order and right, the laws, the precepts, the standards, the way of God, if America ever departs from these, then the blessings of God will be withdrawn from the land. That's a prophetic warning embedded in our national foundation. And it is coming true in our day. Regrettably, we are now witnessing America increasingly disregarding the eternal rules of order and right which God has ordained. And the warning is that if we do so, the smiles of heaven and the blessings of God are going to be withdrawn, taken away from us, removed. You have the blessing and cursing chapters in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. God says, if you do these things, blessings will follow. If you don't, these curses will follow. We see this prophetic promise of God being fulfilled. America became the most blessed nation on the face of the earth for all time, forever, a home for those seeking to be free. By sheer size and strength, America became protector of other nations who sought freedom from oppression. We opened our doors to the homeless and the poor and the weak and the downtrodden seeking to be free. Why then have we followed in the steps of our forefathers, ancient Israel? Back to Daniel. You have your marker there. Daniel 5 and verse 19. We're talking about Belshazzar now and what he saw written on the wall and trying to figure it out. And Daniel is telling Belshazzar, look, it's all up. It's over with. You've blown it. You've ruined it. You have rejected the true God. Verse 19. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, all nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, this Nebuchadnezzar, whom he would, he slew. He had the power of life and death, of money and wealth and bondage and everything. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar right before Belshazzar, he could do whatever he needed to do to keep his nation great and powerful. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would keep alive, he kept alive. Those he would set up, he would set up, and whom he would put down, he put down. Brethren, please draw the clear parallel. Great Britain and the United States, we were this great. We were greater. We were much more powerful. Verse 20. But when, we're talking back in Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, key in on that, brethren, he was deposed from his kingly throne by God, and they took his glory. God took his glory away from him. Verse 23. We're talking to Belshazzar again here. But you, King Belshazzar, have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. Keep drawing in your mind the parallels, what's going on in Washington, D.C., in our nation, by our leaders, whether it's the President or Congress or the Supreme Court. You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they brought the vessels of his house, the temple, before you. And you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine in them. And you have praised the gods of silver, not the true God, the gods of gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, which hear not, nor know anything. They're idols. In the exact same way, our national leaders today, the President, Congress, and the Supreme Court, they are thumbing their noses at the great God who established this fantastic nation of America. Continuing, I did not finish verse 23. And the God in whose hand your breath is, we owe our very life to God. In whose hand your breath is, and whose are all your ways, you have not glorified. They didn't glorify the true God. Same today. Our founding fathers of America were keenly aware of God's hand and blessings poured forth in the establishment of this once great nation. And you might be saying, oh, yeah, we're still pretty great. Well, you know, a plate is in good shape right up to the instant that it hits the floor when you drop it. That's where we are. We're about to be shattered as a nation. Daniel was saying, God, who gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, and you, King Belshazzar, this great nation and everything in it, even your life itself, you've turned your back on God. You've forgotten Him. You have rejected the true God. Verse 25, Daniel 5 and verse 25. And this is the writing that was written on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Verse 26. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Daniel's telling Belshazzar exactly what it means. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Daniel's saying, you're about to be shut down, buddy. That's it. It's all over with. That's the game. It's finished. Verse 27. Tekel, you are weighed in the balances. You're found wanting. You don't measure up anymore, Belshazzar. You don't cut it anymore. Verse 28. Peres, your kingdom is divided. It's divided now, and it's going to be given partly to the Medes, partly to the Persians. That's what's about to happen to your kingdom. Babylon is about to be divided. Verse 28, your kingdom is divided. Daniel was saying to Belshazzar, your enemy is rising up. Your enemy is surrounding you as we speak. Verse 30, in that night, that very night, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He saw the handwriting on the wall, and he was killed before morning the next morning. And it came true. Verse 31, Darius the Mede, the Median, he took the kingdom, and it was divided between the Medes and the Persians. Brethren, that is exactly where we are today in the United States of America. The handwriting is on the wall. We, a people that once knew God, we've turned away from the true God. In every possible way, our nation is removing God from every vestige, every school, every courthouse, every law, everything in our lives. One by one, we have ruled God out of our society, out of our life, out of our culture, out of our government, out of our economy, everything. And yet, Washington, D.C. expects it to work and expects it to work better than ever. They'll just print more and more trillions of dollars. We'll loan money that we don't have. We go deep in debt. We have ruled God out of our lives. Our children are not being taught God the way they were at the time of Washington and Lincoln and our founding fathers. We are no longer close to God. God doesn't know us, and we don't know God. Oh, sure, you'll hear people almost daily say something about God, oh God, or God we trust, or something like that. But you know what? Whether it's our politicians or whether it's the man on the street, those words are becoming hollow. They're becoming meaningless. They do not hold any truth. God is turning His back on us because we have turned our back on God. America and England have forgotten their God. The Muslim strangers are rising up amongst us. There are prophecies about the stranger rising up amongst us. They push at our ways. They push at our laws. Our law is based on God's law. Started way back with the Magna Carta. God gave us our law. He gave us our Constitution. He gave us our declarations. the Muslim strangers are coming in and they're bringing their Sharia law. It's a law without mercy, and it's without justice, it's without righteousness. America is in a nosedive to its own oblivion. We're spiraling in a death spiral. Who's trying to stop the death spiral? Isn't it interesting that Abraham Lincoln was named by his parents Abraham? I think that's almost prophetic. Lincoln also issued a call to the nation, similar to what George Washington did. He had the words of George Washington before him. He studied those as a young man growing up. Here's what Abraham Lincoln said. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to owe their dependence to the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow with the assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are only blessed whose God is the Lord. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace and multiplied it and enriched and strengthened us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power and confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. We don't even hear that kind of prayer in the churches today, brethren. He understood that God was offended by our nation. And this is back at the time of the Civil War. This is, 145 years ago or so? That's longer than the time between when Israel went into captivity and when Judah went into captivity. And yet, the Civil War is recent history. No one's praying for mercy. No one's turning to God. God's name is not issued in solemnity from the mouths of the congressmen in Washington. So Lincoln set forth this call to America to repent, turn to God, seek His mercy. And as we look back, these same words of Abraham Lincoln, they ring out to us today that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Is our nation's God the Lord? I ask the question. Has this nation grown so far from God that we cannot even imagine a president standing up and saying these words like Lincoln has said? Can you picture a president? Oh yeah, I know at the inaugurations they all open the Bible and read a scripture and say, oh God, we're going to do this. And they close that Bible and they put it away and they don't look back at it. I cannot imagine a president really doing what Abraham Lincoln was doing today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Brethren, all these words in the scriptures, they were recorded for our sake. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar? Nebuchadnezzar was that king of gold over all the nations. They're recorded for us. They're saved for us. There are a lot of things that happened that weren't recorded. This is for us to remind us that the same is going to happen to us. The handwriting is on the wall for us. Even the greatest of nations fall. Time is going by so quickly. One generation, this nation has turned around. It's become corrupted. We've seen God's judgment beginning to descend on our nation. Our leaders here in America have just agreed to give the rogue nation of Iran the nuclear go-ahead for multiple atomic bombs and also the ICBMs, the intercontinental ballistic missiles, to deliver them on the modern countries of Israel. They don't need the ICBMs to bomb away the little modern state of Israel over there in Palestine. They don't need that at all. They can get that with local bombers. They need ICBMs to reach all up to Northern Europe, to reach to America, even to reach to China, wherever they want to shoot the ICBMs. In 5 years, Iran is going to have multiple warheads. The administration in Tehran is not going to do anything different than the leaders in North Korea did. President Bill Clinton, he came out and he said, we have reached a treaty, an agreement, a deal with North Korea. They are going to dismantle all of their bombs, their nuclear fissionable material, everything nuclear. We don't have to worry anymore. Did the North Koreans stop? The Iranians have not kept their word on a single deal, and yet we've entered into a treaty and gave them everything with tons of money. In lifting the sanctions against Iran, we've agreed to give hundreds of billions of dollars to fund Iran's exportation of terror throughout the region and throughout the world. As I mentioned, it's right on our border. It's inside of our border. We're being pecked at right now, but it's getting worse inside of our nation. You know what we've done? We have ensured God's judgment upon ourselves by lawlessly legalizing in our entire nation that which God defines as an abomination. And Paul says some of these things that have been legalized are too filthy to talk about. So we won't speak of it as it's even spoke of on the evening news. It's just too filthy. And what about the selling on the open market of babies' body parts, of viable babies? Our president counts this as one of his crowning achievements. The handwriting is surely on the wall for our nation. How much longer, brethren, this is a rhetorical question, but we need to think about it. How much longer before the night comes when no man can work? John 9 and verse 4. We're getting close to the time. We see people's religious rights being encroached on. This is where we are today. Brethren, it is all over with, except for the picking up of the pieces. And don't get me wrong, brethren, God can always turn things around. But will our country turn around? As I look out at our country, we're going the wrong direction at high speed. It doesn't look to me like God's going to turn things around in America. It doesn't look like we will stop our headlong descent into this dark abyss. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. This is our ever-present hope. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, if my people, God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Brethren, it is not too late, but what do we see? Instead of humbling ourselves and praying and seeking God's face and turning from our wicked ways, we're doubling down. And we're popping champagne in the White House, celebrating, just like Belshazzar was celebrating that night with his wives and concubines and all of his leaders. We have seen God-ordained marriage come under severe attack by those who advocate the advancement of the same-sex agenda. It's not enough to try to stay out of the fray. We all try to stay out of it. We don't want it to touch our skin because the perverted agenda that Washington is foisting on everyone is being foisted also on the innocent. Pastors face tough fines, even imprisonment for refusing to be involved in the fracas. Well, you know where we are? We're right back here to Daniel in the lion's den. They could throw us faithful ministers to the lions, but we're not going to bow down and perform ungodly marriages, nor will we ever approve of murderous abortions. The wrath of God is coming soon on those false ministers who will not take a stand for righteousness' sake. Marriage and the family provide the very basis of society, and they always have. Without marriage, there's no nation. Who do you think is behind this move to destroy marriage? Satan himself and those his agents who are enacting it. What's going to happen to our nation now? Did you see where a young couple in Oregon who ran a bakery, they tried to opt out of providing a cake for a same-sex wedding. They just didn't want to get involved. They didn't fight or protest. They simply said, hey, give us a pass on that. Let us opt out. But because they hold their religious beliefs to be sacred, brethren, as you do and as I do, about the sanctity of marriage, They are being persecuted and fined $135,000 by the government. It's more than enough to destroy their business. They simply didn't want to get involved. They had no agenda. But the perpetrators of this battle were not content to be left alone. They're in it for the fight. They insisted on imposing their perversions on the innocent owners of the bakery. Our sick government would not allow the young couple to maintain their beliefs and their rights. God says clearly in His Bible, homosexuality is not matrimony. If a man lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Put this in your notes, Leviticus 20 and verse 13. God says that this is an abomination, what our Supreme Court has in their quote-unquote wisdom legalized for our nation. The handwriting's on the wall, brethren. After violating the cake shop owner's constitutionally mandated freedom of religious practice, and that's what happened, they have the right to religious freedom. We all do in this country. But the government came in and violated the cake shop owner's constitutionally mandated freedom of religious practice. After that, the government had the audacity to suspend their constitutionally mandated right of freedom of speech as well. The government slapped a gag order on the evangelic Christian bakers, banning them from speaking publicly about their refusal to participate in or bake a wedding cake for that illicit union. So the government just ran roughshod over these people. Brethren, there's more to come. They are getting bold and bolder and taking on anyone. It's not uncommon to see ministers going to jail. Matrimony is defined by God. The recent Supreme Court has ruled that same-sex marriage must now be recognized as legal, put that in quotes, legal under the Constitution. Brethren, we obey God and not man. That's in the book of Acts. We obey God and not man. It is not legal. I don't care if the President, the Congress, and the Supreme Court said it's legal. It is illegal. It is illegal in God's sight. Marriage calls for a mother. That's where the name matrimony comes from. Marriage comes from that. Marriage calls for a mother and a father. Male and female. Let me repeat that. Male and female created He them, and He blessed them, and He called their name Adam in the day that they were created. Genesis 5 and verse 2. God is a few words. If God had made another man out of Adam's rib, those two would have been the totality and the end of the human race. There would have been no society, no nation building, no population. That would have been the end of it. Marriage is defined in the book of Genesis, and it was instituted by God. Marriage is unique in nature because marriage is a distinct human institution ordained by God for mankind. God put the first man and the first woman in the Garden of Eden. He created Adam, a male. He created Eve, a female. God is the author of human reproduction, and only God's law applies to the practice thereof. The Supreme Court has fashioned a confused, ungodly, and unnatural law. I call it confusing because of what it is causing. Just this past week, I saw where, I believe it was a congresswoman, she wanted to get rid of the words husband and wife. She wanted it removed and banned from our language. Can't say husband, can't say wife anymore. You see crazy things like that. That's confusing. I saw another case where two mothers and no fathers were put on a birth certificate. The one that gave birth was the mother, and the other one was also a mother. But you see, they're lying about the story. If there was a child, there was a father somewhere. So they falsified the document and everything. It's confusing what the Supreme Court has done. Our president has also snubbed his nose at the Creator, just as Belshazzar was doing that last night. Our president has snubbed his nose at the Creator by redefining the godly institution of marriage to be a perverse thing in God's sight. God said that a man shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's Genesis 2 and verse 24. I'd like to go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. This monster law created by the Supreme Court, it's not legal. It's not constitutional, nor is according to God's law or the rule of nature. The Supreme Court, quote-unquote, victory was celebrated at the White House by bathing the entire presidential mansion in rainbow-colored lights. The president and the Supreme Court are gloating this week over their ungodly abomination, just as assuredly as Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, did the night before his kingdom was divided between the Medes and the Persians. We know how God looks at that. Our country is doomed because marriage is no longer sacred. Oh, the world would go, ah, that doesn't have anything to do with it. We have highways, we have farms, we have missiles, we have everything. Brethren, our country is doomed. The handwriting is on the wall because marriage is no longer sacred. God wants everyone to come to repentance. We read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Whatever God says is coming to pass. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is giving us a little time, brethren. Jeremiah chapter 32, if you'll turn over. In order for me to demonstrate to you, brethren, how the world has been turned upside down, you know, white is black is white, up is down, down is up. You know, we read the scripture a while ago, good is bad is good. I'd like to compare and contrast the perverted reasonings of the president and the Supreme Court working together in judicial activism. Now, that's what they're doing. They're using the judiciary just to change our nation, and they don't have the constitutional right to do that. That's called judicial activism. I want to compare their reasoning over a cake, we just saw that example, to their stance on the destruction of innocent lives. Okay, think about that. On one hand, these people are in all this trouble, fines, imprisonment, gag orders over a cake. You can buy a cake all you want at Walmart. There are thousands of cakes, millions of cakes over a cake. But notice where the administration stands, where they really have their feelings come out. The administrators of the government-funded Planned Parenthood abortion clinics revel in selling body parts of viable babies. Now keep in mind that Planned Parenthood justifies all the killing of babies, their abortions, on the premise that the baby is not viable. It's not capable of sustained life. And then they turn around and they sell the individual parts of babies as viable living tissue. Planned Parenthood is involved in the illegal sale of aborted fetuses and also in the conducting of illegal partial birth abortions. The organization, Planned Parenthood, they're harvesting the unborn babies for profit. Jeremiah 32, you've had time to turn there, brethren. Jeremiah 32, verse 35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, God says, nor did it come to my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah, God holds it against the entire nation, to cause Judah to sin. Jeremiah 19, just a few pages over, brethren, it says almost the same thing, but I want you to see it's in a couple of places here. This phrase, pass through the fire. They took healthy, viable babies, and they burnt them alive, passed through the fire to Molech, their Baal, their god, their places of Baal, it says, we just saw. That was their version of late-term abortion. Jeremiah 19 and verse 5. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. See, Baal accepts children as burnt offerings. The true God says, I never conceived of such a thought. I never ordered such a thing. I never imagined such a thing. God says, which I commanded not. I didn't speak that. I never said that. Neither came it into my mind. Our nation of America, and I remember this day well, brother. I'm sure that many of you do too. First eclipsed this low mark of ancient times that we just read about here in a couple places in Jeremiah. We eclipsed that back in 1973 with the Supreme Court case Roe v. Wade, which said it's okay, it's permissible to kill babies. Our Supreme Court made it, quote unquote, lawful. It's not. It was illegal in God's sight to extinguish the lives of unborn children. And it has become acceptable by the entirety of Congress. Not a one of them will argue against it. Not a one of them will come up with an amendment or a law to change it or to eradicate Roe v. Wade. They leave it there. They have accepted it. And you know what? There have been over a million executions of babies per year since 1973. You do the math, brethren. And you know what? God cringes every single time. Our president said, and I quote, because this is a country where everyone deserves the same freedom and opportunities to fulfill their dreams. You know what he was really saying, what he meant to say, what he should have said, is except fulfill their dreams, except for babies who are robbed of their God-given lives. They have no rights. I have taken their lives. You know what, brethren? They're causing America to sin, just as sure as Judah was caused to sin in the days of Jeremiah. Babies were killed. Babies who trusted their protection. To who? To abortionists. To parents that would love them. When our president says that everyone should have the opportunity to fulfill their dream, his statement fails to apply to nearly 60 million unborn babies in America alone. They never had a chance to live their life or fulfill their opportunities and dreams. God says that this beastly brutality to the blessed fruit of the womb never entered his mind. He couldn't think of man thinking so low. Now, once again, our leaders have managed to lower the bar even further with these heinous and despicable acts. If God couldn't imagine abortions before, what must God be thinking now? Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. Our president, our Supreme Court, are in favor of aborting babies, of which God has said such a thing, such an abomination, such a travesty, never entered his mind. Our president is also on the congressional record, I've read this, brethren, as being in favor of murdering surviving babies of failed abortion attempts. He said that if a baby survived an abortion, fell off the table, was crawling down the hall, you could go down there and kill it, you know, with a stick or a broom or a shovel or something. Where's the natural affection that we should all have, that our president should have? God has given us leaders with truly contemptible minds. God calls it a reprobate mind. Just as when Israel and Judah had been carried away into captivity, Belshazzar did not retain God in his mind. He knew through his father that God had made Nebuchadnezzar a great and powerful world ruler. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Romans 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's interesting, isn't it? They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the word of God. They didn't want to do it. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's this contemptible mind that we see in the White House and in Congress and in the Supreme Court today. A reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Yes, the King James translators are being very polite there. Not convenient. It's filthy, horrible, detestable what they do. Verse 32, Romans 1 and verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God. We all know the judgment of God. We might deny it, but we know the judgment of God. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. They get out the champagne. They pot the cork. They bathe the White House in the colors of the rainbow. What does God think of our nation? And what is in store for us now? The enemy is rising up amongst us. The shooting this week in Chattanooga, Tennessee, leaving 4 military men dead. They had wives. They had children. They had served their country. For me, brethren, it was reminiscent of a 2009 recruiting office shooting right here in Little Rock, Arkansas. It happened not far from my home. The shooting took place when an American, his name had been Carlos Leon Bledsoe. He had changed his name to, he's an American, to Abdul Hakim Mujahid Muhammad. That's his name. He opened fire right here in Little Rock with a rifle on soldiers in front of a United States military recruiting office. He killed one of them. He killed Private William Long. He wounded another man. But you know what? Here's the way government is handling this agenda. They don't want to say that the Muslims are pushing against us, that they have agenda, that they hate us, that they want to kill us, that they want to have Sharia law, that they want to get rid of the true God. Law enforcement officials said Muhammad, the shooter at the military recruiting station, Muhammad had researched various targets around the United States, including military bases, government facilities, and synagogues. Okay, law enforcement knew that. He went all over picking targets of opportunity, soft targets, where he could just murder without anything happening to him. But here's the strange thing. Muhammad was not charged with terrorism. Because, why? Our United States administration has an alien agenda. They do not believe in this country. They do not love this country. They do not love our God. They do not give God credit. U.S. administration did just exactly like they did in Texas. You all know the case where 13, I say 14 because one of the women was carrying a baby, a viable baby that was killed also. So 14 innocent people were killed at the Fort Hood military base by a fundamentalist Islamic terrorist. He was a radical Muslim. His name was Nidal Malik Hassan. He opened fire while shooting Allah Akbar. And the administration, in their immense wisdom, deemed it to be workplace violence. Are we living with our head in the sand? Brethren, pull your head out of the sand. The handwriting is on the wall. What kind of a nation have we become? What sort of a people should we be? Okay, I ask this question. This is the action step, brethren, for today's sermon. Well, we're about to close. Let's go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. We're asking ourselves what sort of people we should be. We're Christians. We see these things. We know these things. We know the handwriting is on the wall. We are seeing prophecy being fulfilled. We are seeing exactly where this once great God-fearing nation is headed. We know where it's going. Everything that we see is going to be gone. There is going to be a new kingdom. There is going to be a spiritual kingdom, an eternal kingdom, the family of God, the kingdom of God, eternal sons and daughters of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. Seeing then that all these things, whether it's nations, whether it's continents, whether it's governments, all these things shall be dissolved. Let's ask ourselves, brethren, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conduct, in all holy conversation and godliness? We know the answer, brethren. Loving one another, serving one another, laying our lives down, keeping the Sabbath, keeping the laws of God, turning from idolatry, praising the true God, worshiping the true God. You know, this phrase, the handwriting is on the wall, it's become a cliched saying. It means it's all over with. And that's taken from Daniel 5. Brethren, I never dreamed, even when I came into God's church, I never dreamed that in one generation we could see such a reversal of our nation's direction. Maybe the young people who are millennials, who are still 15 and under, maybe they can't see it. But you and I, brethren, we can see it. I never dreamed that we would see this reversal in our nation's direction. America has indeed been fundamentally changed, and they set out to fundamentally change America. They are the agents of Satan. The handwriting is on the wall. God declares the end from the beginning so that we might know His mind in regard to our state of affairs. And you can reference Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Our leaders and our country are in their last days. We were once a blessed, prosperous, and powerful nation when America rejoiced in our God and rejoiced in our families and rejoiced in our nation. But now, our president, who knows not the history, the heart, and the soul of this once great people, they can't know it. They can't see it. They wouldn't be doing what they're doing if they knew the heart and soul of this once great people. But they have turned to the full rejection of the way of God. Anything that is of God, they shun, they laugh at, they hiss, they make laws against it. Don't get me wrong, brethren. Our president knows of the might and the wealth of America. It's just that he gives no credit to God for our once prominent position among the populations of the earth. It was God who made England great. It was God who made America great. It's not so much a matter of our president's egregious lying or his gross unconstitutional conduct. It's a matter of flagrantly going against God's express will for his people. God's will is made known. God has told us what he desires. Israel went into captivity for turning their back on God. There are sins, brethren, that are markers indicating our demise. Our president has acted. Our Congress has acted. Our Supreme Court has acted to make ungodly conduct the law of our land. Brethren, the handwriting is on the wall.